Galatians chapter 5. And, you know, as we've been studying this book, you know, the same thing that went on here is going on in Africa. It's going on everywhere. False teachers creep in and begin teaching people things that are contrary to the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul had received his message of grace by divine revelation. He said, I didn't get it from Peter, James, John. I didn't get it from the 12. I didn't get it from Jerusalem. He said, I received it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ, and I gave it to you. And what happened was, after Paul left these churches in Galatia, these false teachers, these Jewish legalists, were coming in, and they were saying that that these believers weren't really saved. These Gentiles had to become part of the circumcision. They had to become proselytes into religious Judaism. And they had to become part of this religious system if they wanted to be truly saved. And so Paul now is writing this book to straighten them out doctrinally, to get sound doctrine in them, firmly rooted in that sound doctrine. And that's what's needed. Hey, folks, listen. Sound doctrine is the answer. It's the answer here in Daytona. It's the answer in California. It's the answer in Africa. It's the answer in Mexico. It's the answer everywhere. Remember in Titus, we've been studying on Sunday morning, he said, Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so what we've got here is we've got Paul writing these Christians, trying to get them back into the sound doctrine of grace that Paul had given to them, the grace of Christ. So chapter 5 is where we're at, and Paul anticipated an objection. After he has taught all through this book that it's not about laws, and it's not about you keeping rules, and it's not about religious externalism, it's not about that. It's about grace. It's about walking in the grace of Christ. Paul knew the objection, what it was going to be. Well, if you teach people grace, then they're going to abuse that, and you know, you've got to give people laws, and you've got to give them rules, and you've got to say, here's the standard, and you've got to try to get them to perform. Because Paul, if you teach people that they're free from the law, they're free from the yoke of bondage, then they're going to become lawless. People are going to live in a wicked, sinful manner. Well, Paul answers that objection beginning in verse 16. What's the answer to the objection that if you teach people they're free from the law, they'll become lawless? What's the answer to that, church? Look at verse 16. You tell me, what is the answer to that objection? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, what we learned last week is this. Once we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. But is the flesh still present? Yes or no? Yes, it has no power and authority in our life unless we give it that, because of the spiritual circumcision that took place. Colossians 2, the flesh was circumcised. It was cut away, and no longer does the flesh have that overbearing power over us, but it's still present. We see in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Remember me and Brother Larry getting up here last week, and remember us getting down like this, you know, and we gave that illustration that when he says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, that word lusteth means to set the heart upon, to long for. So the flesh is longing for things that are against the Spirit. And the Spirit in you is longing, has its heart set upon things that are completely against what the flesh wants. And then verse 17 says, and these are contrary the one to the other. That word contrary means that they're adversaries. That word is translated adversaries in other places. They're adversarial. They're opposing. Remember I told you last week when it says that these are contrary the one to the other? That word contrary is the same word used for the Antichrist when it says that he opposeth the things of God. So they are contrary. They're adversarial. Now notice he says, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And I told you most commentaries And most things you read miss that completely. They don't understand what that's talking about. This isn't a defeatist attitude of, well, you got this flesh there, but you got the spirit. And man, I tell you, it's always going to be a struggle. It's always going to be a fight. And you're not always going to be able to do everything you want to do. That's not at all what he's teaching there. When he says the flesh is there and it's lusting against the spirit so that you cannot do the things that you would, the things that they wanted to do, the Galatians, remember in context, they wanted to do the works of the law. They wanted to be able to achieve this religious externalism that the Judaizers had brought in. Paul says, listen, you can't live up to the law. These things that you're wanting to do, you know, keeping days and keeping these rituals and keeping these ceremonial things and trying to live up to the law, it's impossible. You cannot do that. The flesh will not allow it. And we said last week, verse 17 is where a lot of Christians are living. Verse 17. Verse 16, you've got victory. Verse 18, you've got victory. Verse 17 is where a lot of Christians are living. Man, they're trying so hard to live up to a certain religious system, and they just can't do it. The flesh won't allow it. And you know what the result is? You got a bunch of Christians out there today that feel condemned, and they feel defeated, and they feel defective. Well, what's wrong with me? And they're always in that struggle mode. You know, when we find ourselves struggling in that struggling mode right away, that's an immediate warning sign that we're not walking in the Spirit, but that we are struggling in the flesh. And so many Christians find themselves just feeling defeated and defective, and they're trying to live up to this standard. They're trying to live up to the church rules. They're trying to live up to the religious laws. They're trying to live up to the pastor's expectations. And the pastor takes his yoke and he puts it on them and tries to get them to live up to it, or mom and dad or whoever puts that yoke of bondage, and we're trying to live up to it, you know. But he says in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the what? The law. We're free from the law. We're free from the lustful, sinful lust of the flesh. It's a life of freedom when we're walking in the Spirit, Brother Larry. Christ is living through us. It is a life of freedom from sin, freedom from the law. When we're walking in the Spirit, we don't need rules. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You don't need them. The law's not made for a righteous man. Listen, when we're walking in the Spirit, we're not under the law. When we're, you know, here's what's neat. When the Galatians were having these issues and these problems, Paul's answer to them was not, you know what I think the answer is for you guys? You need more rules. You know, I think you need stricter rules. If you just had some stricter rules in these congregations, I believe these things would get ironed out. His answer was not that at all. Read the book. His answer was not, you know, y'all just need to try a little harder. You know, one of the things that's so discouraging is when you're struggling with something, maybe a sin or whatever, you go to somebody for counsel, and basically when you leave, what they said to you was, you know, you just need to try a little harder. You know, you're like, oh, man, I'm trying. You need to pray a little harder. If you just prayed a little bit harder, you know, maybe, you know, if you fast and pray a little bit harder, maybe you wouldn't have these problems. You're like, man, I've prayed and I'm trying. You know what Paul's answer was? His answer was just the opposite of what we tell people. His answer was, quit your fleshly effort. Quit your obsession with the law. Quit your obsession with your religious externalism and simply walk in the Spirit. Walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Quit trying harder. Rest in Christ. Depend on Christ. Trust in Christ. That was the answer, is to walk by faith. Walk in the Spirit. Now in your handout, we're going to move into verse 19, 20, and 21 tonight. Paul has explained that there's two ways to live life for the Christian. Can anybody fill in the blanks in your handout? Number one, walking in the Spirit. That's one way to live the Christian life. That's where Christ is living through you. Or there's another way you can choose to live your Christian life. And that is, you can follow the lust of the flesh. That's doing things my way. That's doing it Dan's way. That's doing it in my own strength and in my own power, and doing things the way I think they ought to be done. Now, when you attempt to live the Christian life by the law, whatever law that may be, when you try to live the Christian life by law instead of by faith, Paul shows you the results in verse 19, 20, and 21. Paul calls this the works of the flesh. Look with me at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are... Now, he says the works of the flesh are manifest. That word manifest means they're right out there. You can see them. They're there. Paul is going to show us what the flesh life looks like. And basically the idea here is that Paul is saying, look, when you see these things showing up in your life, when you see these things, listen, when you see these things showing up in your life, when you see these things showing up in your marriage, when you see these things showing up in your heart, when you see these things showing up in your church, when you see these things showing up in your home and in your attitudes, Paul is saying, you know right away what it is. When you see this stuff, you know right away what it is. You know that it is the flesh. Now, let's dig in. Verse 19, in your handout it says that verse 19 deals primarily with sexual sins. You know, I'm always amazed when I read passages like this and like the message that I just did in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about... we just did a two-part message from 1 Corinthians 6 about refuting the cultural idea that sex is no big deal. We look at America today, and I think in my mind, I don't know about you, but I think in my mind that there is no way that any culture could ever be as culturally just wicked and sinful when it comes to sex as our culture. Do you ever think that when you look at it? I mean, but yet, you know what I find out when I read the Bible? It was just as prevalent back then. It was wicked. It was so prevalent in Paul's day. Paul mentioned it all the time. He mentioned it in Galatians. He mentioned it in Ephesians. He devoted a bunch of time to it to the Thessalonians. He mentioned it, of course, extensively in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He mentioned it in 2 Corinthians. I mean, you just go through it, and Paul constantly is talking about sexual sin. It was an issue in their time period, just as it is with us today. Now, I'm not going to spend a bunch of time with this because we just did a two-part message on it. But look at verse 19, adultery. That's illicit sexual relationships between married people. Fornication. That's typically talking about illicit sexual relationships between single people, teenagers, whatever. Uncleanness. That word uncleanness means impurity, physically, morally. Uncleanness. You're going to find whenever you see the word uncleanness, and Paul uses that word, it's always linked up with sexual sin. Uncleanness. And isn't it ironic that what is a leading cause of spreading of disease, as we heard about AIDS? How? Sexual sin. Exactly. Uncleanness. Look at the next one. This is a word we don't use a lot. Lasciviousness. That's not a word we use a lot. But it carries the idea of sexual perversion. In fact, I'll bring a verse up on the screen, 2 Peter 2:7. This is a discussion about Lot in the Old Testament. Remember Lot and Abraham? This was Abraham's nephew. And he said, he delivered just Lot. Notice that Lot, he was vexed with the... What's the next thing there? That word, that phrase, filthy conversation, is the same word translated lasciviousness. So he said he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That's lasciviousness. It's just sexual filth, sexual perversion. And in your handout, it says, Christians can find themselves in bondage to every kind of sexual sin. I want you to take your Bible and go with me to 2 Corinthians. Sometimes I have people ask me the question, can a Christian be involved in this kind of sexual sin? Or can a Christian do this and truly be saved? And the answer is yes, 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 yes. Okay? If a person walks after the flesh, He's writing to Christians. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then boom, boom, boom. And he talks about sexual sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, he's writing to the church. And in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 12:21, he says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already." Now notice this, in the church, many had sinned already. And notice he said, "and have not repented." Here's that word again. "Of the uncleanness and fornication," notice, "and lasciviousness which they," who's the they? Christians. "Which they have committed." Think about Lot. You know? Think about that. Lot ended up in a terrible incestual relationship with his daughters. It was wicked. But he was walking after the flesh. You know, here's my point. You know, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I encourage you, if you were not here, or you were in Awana for those Sunday night messages, refuting the cultural idea that sex is no big deal. We broke apart 1 Corinthians 6 and we saw exactly what Paul's response was to the wicked sexual culture of Corinth. And we broke it apart and we saw what God's response was to the culture of Corinth that definitely had the same cultural idea, sex is no big deal. We talked about all that in this. Temple prostitutes and all the things that they had back then. It was wicked. Paul refutes it. Paul counters it with what God thinks. I encourage you, go online and listen to those messages out of 1 Corinthians about sex is no big deal. But here's what I want to say, and I'm going to move on. Sex is a wonderful, it is a holy gift from God. When two Spirit-filled believers are living in the beauty of the marriage covenant. But it is the flesh that twists and distorts it and makes it an unclean thing. It is the flesh that does that. There may be some of you in here that because of your past, you view sex as an unclean thing. Kind of reminds me of money. You know, the Bible talks about filthy lucre, but what does it say? It says, for the what of money? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself isn't evil, it's how you use it. What you do with it. Sex is not evil. It's a good, holy thing if it's used the right way, if it's used properly in the confines of the marriage covenant. It's not a dirty thing. It's a holy, righteous thing in that marriage covenant. But it's Satan, it's the world system that takes it and corrupts it and makes it a filthy, dirty, wicked thing. It's Satan's culture that does that. Are you with me on that? Okay, I hope so. Let's go back to Galatians. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. And let's move on through this text. Galatians 5:20. We're talking about the works of the flesh. Okay, he moves on, verse 20. And go ahead and get this statement in your handout. Verse 20 deals more with sins of the heart. We've talked about sexual sin, but now he's going to talk about sins of the heart. Let's look at it. Verse 20, idolatry. Of course, idolatry begins in the heart, doesn't it? Witchcraft. Now this is interesting right here. Witchcraft is from the Greek word that we get our English word pharmacy. Pharmacy. It literally means, that word witchcraft means medication, magic. It is translated sorceries in this, I'm going to bring it up, Revelation 9. Same word, neither repented they. This is in the tribulation. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. That's that same word, witchcraft. It's where we get pharmacy. They did not repent of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. Look at the next one, Revelation 18. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. I could spend a lot of time here and talk about this, but sorcery. There's a lot of talk about that today, especially with kids. You're never going to find sorcery being a godly thing in your Bible. Okay? You're going to find that over and over in the Bible, sorceries are identified with a work of the flesh, with being an abomination in God's eyes. It's nothing to be taken lightly. It's nothing to be taken as no big deal. Sorceries in the Bible, witchcraft. Same word, witchcraft, sorceries. From where we get pharmacy, linking it kind of with drug use, so to speak. So there's that. That's where we get that word pharmacy. So just leave it at that, and you can take what you want from that, okay? Now look at the next one. It says idolatry, witchcraft, and then look at the next one. What's a work of the flesh? Hatred. That word hatred, you know what it means? It means hostility. The Bible says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred. When you have hatred, when you have hostile feelings towards somebody, what is it? It's a work of the flesh. Look at the next one. You're going to find all these things tied together. Variance. Well, you say, what in the world is that? Well, when you look it up, you know what it means? A quarrel. It's translated in other places, contention, debate, strife. So, in other words, when you see hostility and you see this quarrelsome spirit and you see this contentious spirit and always wanting to debate and always getting angry and full of strife, when you see that pop up in your life, you know the works of the flesh are going on. When a home is full of debate, you know, and a home is just full of strife, and a home and a marriage is full of just quarreling all the time, you know, Paul told you, bingo, it's a work of the flesh. There's some flesh life going on here. We're not walking in the Spirit. We know that. See, that's why he put that in here. Look at the next one. He said, emulations. Do you know what emulations means? That's not a word we use a lot, is it? Malice. Malice towards another person. I'll bring this up. James, let's bring that up. James 3:14-16. That word emulations is translated envying. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your what? In your hearts. Glory not, lie not against the truth. There's that word again, that word emulations. For where envying, same word. For where envying and strife is. So emulations, again, correlated with strife. He says there is confusion and every evil work. Let's look at the next one. Emulations, wrath. We talked about that Sunday, didn't we? About how we're not to be self-willed and we're not to be soon angry. Wrath, that's a work of the flesh. Look at the next one, strife. Strife, again, linked up with emulations. Seditions, what's that? Dissension, division. Look at the next one, heresies. You know what heresies means? That word carries the idea of choosing up a side, dividing along party lines. Boy, don't we see that a lot. We see heresies in the home. We see heresies in the church where people say, I'm on this side, I'm in this camp, I'm in that camp. And, oh, mercy, Christians are the world's worst about getting in a camp and shooting at each other. You know? And it's ridiculous. It's so ridiculous. But that's what that word means, heresies. It means that, you know, we're going to divide up and we're going to choose camps and we're going to, you know, going to have this disunity, this division, this contention, this strife. It's going to be a big deal. All right, look at the next one there. Envyings. Verse 21, envyings. That means to have ill will in your heart against somebody, to have spite in your heart. Now in your handout, I've got to hurry. These sins not only destroy the person who harbors them, but they also, and this is a key, they destroy harmony. These sins of the heart, they destroy harmony in the home, they destroy harmony in the workplace, they destroy harmony in the church. They're wicked, they're destructive, they are the works of the flesh. And these are the works of the flesh just as much as the sexual sins of verse 19. Did you hear that? You know, you should not have a contentious spirit. To have a contentious spirit, to be full of strife, to be full of ill will, to always be full of anger at somebody, to be full of this quarrelsome spirit, variance, to have these emulations, this strife and envying, that's a work of the flesh. If you have a quarrelsome spirit, why? Because you're walking after the flesh. It's that simple. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not walking with a dependence upon Christ. And we're going to see that these things that we just mentioned are opposites of the fruit of the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, what's the Spirit bring into your home? What's the Spirit bring into your marriage? What does the Spirit bring into your relationships? What does the Spirit bring into your life? Verses 22 and 23. It brings love and joy and peace, and we're going to study those out. Long-suffering, patience. You don't have to fly off the handle. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These works of the flesh are complete opposites of the fruit of the Spirit. And in your handout it says, Christians can find themselves in bondage to all of these sins. I wish I had time to take you back, but when Paul wrote the church at Corinth, you know what he told them? For ye are yet carnal. You know what carnal means? Anybody know? What does carnal mean? Fleshly. You're walking after the flesh. Listen, why? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? They were walking after the flesh. What was the result? Those same things in Galatians. That strife, that division, that envying, it's all there. It's work of the flesh. All right, verse 21. He says, which, by the way, can a Christian be involved in these works of the flesh? Absolutely. I mean, we just saw it. We saw it in the church at Corinth. We see it here at Galatia. And can I say this to you? I have seen so many Christians through the years, 18 years of being here. It breaks my heart. Because I see so many Christians, they get out of sorts. You know, they get out of sorts and they get out of church or they get out of their marriage. And it's over all this stuff in verse 20. It's over all that stuff in verse 20. And they think that the problem is always the other person. And you know, that person did wrong. Well, maybe they did. But you know what? They did wrong, and that is their problem that they're going to have to deal with. But you know what? If you're bitter and you're mad and you're angry and you're all upset and you're flying off the handle, you know what? Now the problem is you. Because bottom line is, you can't control them. Well, I learned that years ago. I gave up trying to control everybody in the church years ago. Because, you know, that's not my job. And I couldn't do it if I wanted to. I couldn't do it if it was my job. My job isn't to control you. You know? And my job isn't to get you to fit in my mold. And my job isn't to get my wife to fit into the mold that I think she ought to be in. I can't control her and I can't control you. You can't control me. But I'll tell you something, I can control me. And you know what? Larry may get mad at me, yell and scream at me, get in my face and call me everything in the book. You wouldn't do that though, would you? No. But you know what? Can I control that? Yes or no? But can I control my reaction? Yes. That I do have control over. That I make a choice on. See what I'm saying? That the works of the flesh, you control those in your life. And so, someone else's problem is not really your problem. Your problem is your response and reaction to their problem. That's the problem. I don't know if that made any sense, but who's on first, right? All right, verse 21 can confuse people. And you know, we've got to hurry here. I've only got about 5 minutes. But here's the point. Can I just say this to you before we go? Here's the point. Paul is saying, in your flesh dwells no good thing, nothing good can come. If in our flesh dwells no good thing, then what good thing can come out of it? Let me say that again. If no good thing dwells in your flesh, then what good thing can come out of it? Nothing. Walking after the flesh at its core is self-reliance. I can deal with this. I can handle this my way. In fact, verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Those are the last ones he mentions. And what is that? Well, what that means is the hatred, the animosity, and the bitterness of verse 20 spills over and some people get violent. You know? And he says it can actually result in murder. And that happens. We see it every day in the news, don't we? People don't just wake up and say, I think I'll shoot my husband. Boom! There's bitterness. There's animosity. All those things in verse 20 are there. And of course, that spills over. Some people deal with it by getting violent. Some people deal with all their hatred and animosity. They deal with it through drunkenness. They're just going to get drunk and forget about it. Some people deal with it through revelings. Just going to go out and party and forget my problems. The next morning, what's still there? At the end of the bottle, what's still there? Yeah. After you killed them, what's still there? Yeah, a lot bigger one, right? Than what you had to begin with. See, you know what the flesh is? The flesh is, I can deal with this on my own. I can deal with this and I can handle this my way. I can handle my wife my way. I know how to handle her. That's the flesh. Well, I know how to deal with that guy at work. The flesh is, I'll deal with it my way. So that may mean I'm going to go out and get drunk. That may mean I'm going to blow my stack. That may mean I'm going to hold in bitterness. That means I'm not going to ever forgive them. Whatever it is, the flesh is, I'm going to deal with it my way. I'm going to handle it my way. And here we see the dreadful results of such an arrogant spirit. And this list is a testimony to what we can produce apart from Christ. You want to know what you can produce apart from Christ? Here it is. You want to know? Oh yeah, you can produce a lot apart from Christ. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21. That's what we can produce apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad part is that these works of the flesh many times characterize Christian lives, Christian homes, Christian marriages, Christian churches. The works of the flesh are manifest in churches. Just amazing. The works of the flesh are manifest in Christian homes. One time, I'll never forget, Denise and I were going on a walk, and we were going by a house on this walk. You remember that? And which time, right? And we were going on this, and we heard the absolute most horrifying screaming and yelling we'd ever heard in our life. And I mean, this guy was screaming at the top of his lungs at his wife, I guess. And she was screaming. Ah! I mean, it was like, should we call 911? We did call 911? Oh, okay, we did call 911. It was that bad. We got our cell phone out and called 911. You know what, though? That kind of stuff goes on in Christian homes. Now, I'm not saying that to try to condemn you. Oh, I just feel terrible. That's happened in our home. I think all of us probably had fights with our spouse. You know? And I think we got one honest guy. You know, we all have, amen? And we've all done things we regretted and said things we wish we wouldn't have said, maybe thrown stuff we wish we wouldn't have thrown. We acted like overgrown babies, and when it was all over, we felt stupid. And we've all done it. We've all been there. But you know what? This kind of stuff has no place in a Christian home. That's my point. And what I want you to know, here's what I want you to see. I'm not here to try to just make you feel bad. I'm here to give you a solution. I'm here to tell you the answer to the problem. Because we could sit here all day and focus on the problem, but it's not going to solve a thing. What I want you to see tonight is that the problem, the source root of the problem, is self-reliance. It's flesh. That's the source of the problem. You're walking after the flesh. You're walking in self-reliance, and you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not depending on Christ. You say, but they did this and they did that. Okay, they were walking after the flesh. Now, you say, all right, then that gives me a right to respond in the flesh. Go ahead. If you think it's going to help. But does it help? It doesn't help. It just makes everything worse. So, what I want you to see is that, you know, these things here in Galatians 5, for the Christian, it doesn't have to be this way. That's what Paul's saying. It doesn't have to be this way. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is within you. And your home and your life can be filled with the precious, sweet fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Verses 22 and 23. So, Paul says there in verse 21, envyings, murders, he finishes up the list here, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. In other words, He's saying, I've only touched the hem of the garment. I've only named a few things and such like. In other words, anything like this, it's a work of the flesh. Now, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, does that mean that if I've done some of those things? Because I know what you're sitting here thinking. I've done some of them things. Amen. I know what you're thinking out there. You read that and you went, oh, I've done some of that. We all have. Amen. So when he says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, you know what? This is an example of how we read something in the Bible that's not there. We read that as those that do those things aren't going to go to heaven. Well, Paul could have said it that way if he wanted to. He talked about heaven in other places. That's not what he said. He didn't say, if you do these things, you're not going to go to heaven. If you do these things, you're going to lose your salvation. He could have said it, but he didn't. He said it that way on purpose. Because the kingdom of God means something, and it means something different for the dispensation of grace than it does over there in Israel's kingdom, which is going to be a physical kingdom on earth. And I don't have time to get into it all tonight. So what I'll do is next week when we come together, we're going to explain what that means. Okay? And we just kind of covered some of that in 1 Corinthians. Because he said kind of a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 6. Okay? About listed all those things and said, talked about they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So we talked about that a month or two ago in 1 Corinthians. But we're going to talk about it again next Wednesday, and then we're going to flow right into the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to show you from the Bible what God can do in your life, what He can do in your home, what He can do in your marriage, what He can do in your work relationships, what He can do in your friendships. I want to show you what the Spirit of God can bear in your life when you yield to Him. All right, let's pray. Father,